It's good to do that, isn't it? I mean, get all your angst out so you can sit for a little while and get a little exercise. You know, I was thinking, I don't think there's a Lowe's or Home Depot anywhere that has any generators left. They're all gone. Sam's are gone. BJ's don't even carry them anymore. But we're blessed enough to find one in Concord. And it says, what's the name of the, it's a Briggs & Stratton, but there's something power source, standby power. And it just struck me, that phrase just now, as we're looking at Romans chapter 6 yet again, that, you know, what do you preach on? Oh, my standby is Romans, you know. Because by the time we finish, retirement will be the next year, I think. No, just kidding. Maybe for some of you. But we're working through this text in Romans 6 as Paul makes the transition from understanding our justification by faith and taking that imputed righteousness and bringing it to bear in the dailiness of our lives, and realizing that God wants to impart that same righteousness through Christ in the sanctification process. As we've seen, Paul is being accused of giving license to sin because grace continues to grow when sin grows. And the argument that is being presented as Paul asks these rhetorical questions, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That antinomian thought, by no means, he says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so several weeks ago, we looked at those two verses, the realization that we are dead to sin. But Paul wants us to understand that fully in our identification to Jesus Christ and in him, so that he continues and says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that we're identifying fully in our baptism with what the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that we're reminded again and again in that baptismal symbolism that we have been washed clean, if you will. We have been identified so perfectly with Christ that we're dead to sin. We're baptized into him in such a way that it's no longer working on us. It's no longer part of our lives. But we also saw that because of that baptism and its symbolism, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that in Jesus Christ, we're not entangled with sin any longer. Oh, sin has its part to play. It entangles us every so often. But we're no longer burdened by it and consumed by it because we have a new life in Jesus. That we have this new relationship in him so that we might live faithful, godly lives in all that we do. Last week, we looked at the fact that out of that new life, we're united with him like that in his death. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And we want to live in response to the power that is displayed through the Father's work in raising his Son from the dead so that we can live powerful, resurrected lives, not when Christ comes, but presently. That we live in that place where we're growing in our understanding and confident in the resurrection that will be ours because of what Christ has done for us. And so this morning we come to verses 6 and 7 as we plod along, taking our time, making sure, you know, do you remember the days when you were a little kid following dad or mom through the vegetable garden and you were planting beans? And now in my particular case, they had to be exactly 6 inches apart, to the point where dad had a tape measure across the garden. And then when you're first learning that, plodding along, you're saying, oh, I just want to put it in the ground, put it in the ground, put it in the ground. And they're 2 inches apart, had two together, 12 inches apart, 2 feet apart, you know, that type of stuff. But we're plodding along through this text because we need to find the order that God has for our hearts and lives to live victoriously because he's sanctifying us. He's taking the imputed righteousness and imparting it to us on a daily basis. So when we come to verses 6 and 7, we need to begin by looking at the known reality. The known reality. The first part of verse 6 says this, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him." For we know. How many of us know people who use that phrase on a regular basis? I knew that. I know what you're talking about. How many of us have those people in our lives? Okay? And they're usually caught, right? Those are the type of people you've caught because they don't know, for one. And for two, they are agreeing with you because they don't want to look like they don't know. Right? Because they realize, oh, I have no clue what you're talking about. And nobody's willing to say that. Nobody's willing to be that forward or that humble to say, what are you talking about? I don't understand. But Paul is approaching this whole concept of our freedom in Christ and the fact that we're dead to sin and alive in Christ is that we should know this. It's a confidence in a known reality. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. We know that our old self, that our identification of who we are before Christ, before our union with him, that's our old self. Before our union with him by faith, that's the old self. Paul uses this idiom in the sense that he's speaking about another person, someone you used to know, your old self. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. We know that it was crucified with him. Identification with the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know that when Jesus died on the tree at Calvary, that he died in our place. And he took upon not only the sin of the world, but he took upon your sin. He took upon my sin. So that I know that by faith in him, that sin was nailed to Calvary's tree and he took care of it right then and there. It was done. It's finished by him. This known reality, that confidence in what Christ has done for us, we know that our old self, the identification of our old lives without Jesus, was nailed there. Because we have a new life, we need to know that that's been done and taken care of, and Jesus has done it. But so often, you and I find ourselves in the place where we got a little string attached to that. And we're saying things like, oh, well, I'd like to have a little bit of that right now. Well, no, Jesus took care of it. That's the old self. Let the old self stay there. It was crucified with him. Identification fully with the person and work of Jesus Christ. That it was done and over with. That's the known reality. We know that. I challenge you to, and Walt and Linda can't speak to this, okay? All right? Challenge you. Romans 8:28. Who can quote that? You can, okay, you did it right. Well, oftentimes we quote it, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. It says, and we know. Paul is doing the same thing here. We know, for we know. There's a realization that the known reality is something we have embraced. And when we embrace that known reality, what is its outcome? What is the result of that known reality? What is the result that is accomplished when we know that our old self, the old way of living, was crucified with him? He says the result is this, so that the result of the known reality, the result of the knowledge of the person and work in Jesus Christ, so that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, let's stop for a moment because we need to understand that concept of body of sin. Paul is not saying that your body is evil. There are some who've interpreted it that way. And so therefore you beat your body because that's the sense of evil in the world. That's not what he's talking about. He's also not talking about the understanding that it's somehow that your physical body is tainted by sin. Yes, it is. But that's not even the heart of what he's trying to accomplish here. What he's talking about, that body of sin is the flesh. The things that work against the Spirit. And he wants us to understand so that we might understand the known reality. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Done away with. Okay. Word of praise. Last week, Penny shared in prayer time, it's been a year last week that they've stopped smoking. They've done away with that. They're not playing with that game anymore. They've done away with it. Praise be to God. When we come to find out that there's things in our lives, for instance, how many of us are on a low sodium diet? You've done away with the salt, right? At least I hope so. Okay? You do away with those things. You don't participate them in anymore. There was a time when one of my favorite treats was yellow with a cream filling in the middle. I did away with that. Substitute it with Oreos and Snickers almond. Okay? We did away with that so that we crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Okay? So that we should no longer be slaves to sin. No longer. It doesn't continue. Why does it not continue? Because of what he said in verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We have a known reality, and the results are this. The flesh is taken care of, and it has no power over us. We're no longer slaves to it. We're no longer controlled by sin as if it were our master. Sin, it is powerless, it's broken, it's ineffective. The known reality results in a transformed life. If we know that our sins have been crucified with Christ, we need to leave them there. Don't take them down off the cross. The body of sin is done with. We leave it there and live the life that God has called us to live. Now, we also live in attention. Because as we move through chapter 6 into 7 and 8, specifically the second half of 7, Paul talks about the fact that sin is still present. So when we talk about done away with the reality and power of sin, sin is still trying to raise its ugly head, and so its power comes by what you give it. Do you know that? What you give it, not what it has hold of you, because your position in Christ is one of a saint. Did you know you are a saint if you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Paul never wrote to a church these words. To those sinners saved by grace in Ephesus. He never wrote that. To those sinners saved by grace in Philippi or Corinth or Colossae. No, he said to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Galatia, to the saints in Philippi. Why? Because he recognizes fully their position, our position in Christ. You are a saint. And as I often say, we are saints who sometimes sin. But we're a saint first because Jesus has bought us out of the slavery to sin. The known reality is we've been crucified to that body of sin, and its result is that we look at sin as powerless, broken, ineffective, so that we might be free of it. So if the known reality is clear and its results, Paul emphasizes the results by giving us the reason. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. He says, anyone who has died, anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, identifying with the person and work of what he has done, fully with him, crucified with him, identified in baptism, in newness of life, we are dead to sin. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Alford, in commenting on this text, says, a man that is dead is acquitted and released from bondage among men. So a man that has died to sin is acquitted from the guilt of sin and released from its bondage. We're released from it. And the NIV uses the word freed. The ESV uses the word freed. But let me suggest to you for a moment this morning. The better translation according to the Greek New Testament is this, that we stand justified from sin, that we stand declared righteous, because that's the word that Paul's using. Because you and I can find ourselves in a place where I'm free, right? Free from what? Free to do what? I live in a free land. But do you understand what freedom really is? Because see, that's what the world doesn't understand. It doesn't understand our freedom in America. When you go to a third world country and you say, oh, you have all the freedoms we could ever want for. But you don't understand what freedom really is until you live here and realize that freedom means responsibility. Freedom means accountability. Freedom means that we live in community. Freedom means that God has blessed us in a land that is unbelievable so that we might be free. But it has a lot of responsibility. And there are so many nations around this globe who long for freedom without responsibility. And when they got the freedom they longed for, they became corrupt. You go to Nigeria, you go to any North African country, you go to Haiti, they long for their freedom. But without responsibility, it brings chaos and utter destruction. But what Paul's talking about, if we understand it, that we are declared righteous because of Christ's work for us, the freedom you enjoy, the freedom I enjoy, is a freedom of knowing that I can go to the Father anytime. Not just because I'm free from sin, but because I stand just, right, holy before a holy God. And that's what he's talking about here in the last part of verse 7, that we have been set free. So someone who has died has been freed from sin. But that freedom is unto righteousness. And that's what he goes on the rest of the chapter, the rest of the portion we'll look at in the next couple weeks, to understand that we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. We're no longer aligned to the old self. We're aligned to the new self that's new in Christ Jesus. We're not aligned to the old world order or the things that are of this world. We're aligned to the kingdom of God, which God in his Son has rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. That is the life we're called to live. That's the freedom we live in. That's the freedom from sin that you and I enjoy because of the person and work of Jesus. It doesn't come because of what you do. It comes because of what he's done. And when we rest in that truth, we find true freedom because we stand before God righteous without any sense of embarrassment. Remember when sin came into the world? Back in Genesis, what did they do when sin came into the world? They hid. They were embarrassed. They were ashamed. But because of what Christ has done and our identification with him, we can come into the presence of God and say, I am not ashamed because of what Jesus has done. And I trust in what he's done to rescue me, to free me from sin's entanglement, to free me from its power and destruction, to free me so that I can live a life that is new. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin, declared righteous. Freed from sin is our position in Christ. Imputed righteousness, we're justified. Freed from sin is our present condition that continues to grow in him. That's imparted righteousness, which is sanctification. God is growing you up to be a holy, righteous person in the world in which you live. In this world that is falling apart. In this world that is consumed with sin. In this world that is coming towards judgment. God has called you to live a righteous life here and now for his glory, for his sake. And so as we unpack, unfold, plot along, old standby, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Will he ever get done? You know, it's God's word. His word tells us it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the heart of you, to your bone and marrow, to the depths of your being. God wants us to live a life of victory in Him because of what He has done through His Son for us. Fully identify with, we're dead to sin, but alive in Christ to God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we rejoice in You. We thank You for Your word that is powerful, Your word that is a blessing, Your word that is filled with encouragement and joy. We thank You for the privilege of opening it together. We also thank You, Father, for the power and the finished work of our Savior Jesus, who died for us so that we might live. Bring blessing to these hearts bowed in Your presence, Father, so that Your name would be glorified. For we pray in His name.